speaking on this program is Brother Kevin T.
This morning, I want our lesson to center in and around marriage and the relationships that God wants us to have in our homes. And as I think about marriage and as it pertains to our congregation here at East End, we are indeed blessed with some beautiful couples. Now in that, I'm not necessarily calling the young men or men handsome and the ladies pretty. That is indeed true. But what I mean by that is that you have some amazing relationships in your relationships with one another as husbands and wives. There are some who are relatively new to marriage, in that you've only been married for maybe a few months or maybe a few years, and in that, probably you're still trying to figure out one another and exactly what all of this marriage thing is really and truly all about. But also we have some who have been married for 15 to 25 years and you've gone through kind of the ups and downs. You've been maybe raising a family. You've gone through some situations in life where that you've had to work with one another, to grow with one another in order for your marriage to be able to survive. There are others of us who have been married for, I'm going to say, 25 to 40 years, and in that, we feel as if we've kind of gotten through the hard spots and that we've not killed one another in the meantime, and therefore it seems as if things are going to be able to work out so that maybe, hopefully, prayerfully and rightfully, we would be able to spend the rest of our lives with one another. We have others here at East End who have been married for 50 plus years. Some have already celebrated their 50th wedding anniversary. There are others getting ready to celebrate their 50th wedding anniversary. And in that, we want you to know how much we love and appreciate you guys that have made it this long. And as I oftentimes speak with people in the world about marriage, they will say to me, well, how long have you been married? And I will say that Dawn and I have been married for over 30 years. And they'll say, wow, that's a long time. And in that I say, well, that's nothing. We have members of our congregation who have been married for 50, 60 plus years, and they say, you don't hear about that anymore. And friends, that's true. In the world, you don't find that people make it to 50, 60 years and that they are together throughout their lives. And in that, isn't that sad that we do not find couples in the world who are committed to one another? Whenever they say, I do, that in saying I do, that they mean that they will continually throughout the course of their lives. Whenever I think with regard to marriage, where does marriage come from? Today I want us to realize, as is taught very clearly in the Bible, is that marriage comes from God. It is a blessing that God bestows upon us here in this world. Marriage and the home is one of three divinely ordained institutions. In fact, what we learn from the Bible is that in the beginning, God established marriage, and we understand this with the bringing together of Adam and Eve. And in the establishment of marriage and the marriage relationship, then also we understand is that God is responsible for the establishment of the home. Under the law of Moses, specifically, we find that also God is responsible for the appointment of governing bodies. And probably God established governing bodies even before that, because in Genesis chapter 4, we read that cities had been established, and in order for you to have cities properly, hence it has to be governed or should be governed in some form or fashion, or somebody or maybe all are going to do whatever they seem to be right in their own sight. In this, though, whenever God established government, He wants mankind to understand is that governing bodies from a world standpoint, that they are responsible for helping to govern, helping to lead the affairs of this world. And certainly what God would want also is that these individuals who are serving in this political field in a public manner is that they ought to submit to the will of God. Now, you and I know that that's not always the case in our modern age. But in this, I want to point out, though, is that God is responsible for the establishment of the home, marriage, and God is also the one who is appointing government. But also at the onset of Christianity, our God built the church. The church is indeed the greatest institution known to mankind. And as members of the church, we understand that. Is that whenever we put Christ on in baptism, we become a part of the church. The Lord adds us to His eternal kingdom, and it is imperative for us to be a part of the Lord's church. Why? Because in the end, our Lord will deliver the kingdom back up unto our God. 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and verse 24. Marriage and the home is divinely appointed, and marriage is a sacred institution that is known by our God. And friends, also as we think with regard to our marriages and our homes, God also expects us to realize is that our relationships in the home will affect other areas of life. What goes on in the home has an impact upon our community. Whenever parents are not doing their job to raise their children according to the standards of God, friends, that will impact the local community. Whenever couples are not treating one another, spouses not treating each other with love and mutual respect, friends, that also will have an impact upon our community. But not only will it impact the local community, it will also impact our nation and the entire world. Why are we having so many issues that we are seeing in the world today? Why are we dealing with a world that is filled with all kinds of sin and immorality and unethical practices? I contend it is because we are finding a failure in our marriages as well as in our homes. But friends, also, that which scares me most is not that it will impact the community or the nation or the world, but also it will impact the Lord's church. If our families, if our homes, if our marriage relationships are not up to par, if they are not up to the level that God expects, it will indeed have a profound impact upon the body of Christ in the present generation, but also in generations yet to come. Friends, we need to make sure that we do all that we can to have our homes and our marriage relationships in a manner that will please God, glorify Him, but also that will be beneficial for those who are part of the home. You know, as I think with regard to marriage, though, it's no secret, is it, that the design that God has for marriage and the home, it is under attack. And it's nothing new. Take into consideration the feminist movement back years ago that began, I believe, as a good thing, saying that women deserve the right to be created, to be counted as equal because they have been created equal in the sight of God. And there's nothing at all wrong with that. But what we are finding, though, is that this feminist movement, they are presenting themselves as greater than man oftentimes, and certainly many of them consider themselves to be greater than God. And friends, as a result of the feminist movement, I believe that we are suffering greatly because it encourages, as well as now today, it seems as if it has forced women out of the home and into the world, to where now that in most homes it takes two in order to survive, to go out and to work and to provide for the things that we need in life. And in that, I believe that it is being having a very detrimental impact upon our marriages as well as upon our homes. But then also, we need to understand, we need to think about the atheistic agenda. The atheistic agenda are those who do not believe in God. And they are very vocal about what it is that they believe. The fact that they do not believe in God, they're always telling people that they do not believe in God and that it's foolish to believe in God. And the problem with this is that not only are they going about in their daily life out in the world and within their own families saying these things, but they are able to work themselves into some very strategic areas of life, such as in politics, such as in our local school systems, such as in our colleges, our universities. And they're sitting in front of, or standing in front of our children as we're sending them out into the world and into these educational institutions, and they are telling our children that you and I are foolish for believing in God and trying to raise our families according to the standards of the Bible. These people believe that there are no true moral objectives and that it is up to mankind to determine within himself what he wants to do, what is right, what is pleasing and acceptable to him, is that it's okay for him or her to go out and to live their lives accordingly. And friends, in part, that also then brings into factor another attack that we are finding on the homes, and that is the LGBT community. Those who are of the homosexual nature or mindset in this, they are seeking diligently to redefine marriage as well as to redefine what the home is. They do not care what God says, and that's become very evident in the last few years. Several years it's been in place, but for the last few years especially, it's coming to the forefront to where now, even as a nation, and a little over a year ago, our Supreme Court ruled is that same-sex marriages are constitutional and that they ought to be permitted from a state standpoint. Well, not that they ought to be, that they must be permitted from a state standpoint to where that they are able to marry and to have the same rights as you and I have as those of the opposite sex as we enter into marriage. The home, as God designed it, and marriage is under attack in so many different ways. But friends, God shows us in Scripture is that as Christians, our homes must be built upon our God. Everything that we do in our homes and in our relationships must be centered in and around our God. Whenever couples say, "I do," they need to realize that they are entering into a covenant relationship before our God. The term covenant in the original language, going back to the Koine Greek, identifies a union where that two people, a male and a female, who can scripturally come together as a husband and wife, that the two of them become one. They enter into a relationship, a marriage as two, but yet at the same time, God identifies as that they, in this covenant, are to work together, they are to suffer with one another, they are to love with one another to the point to where they are joined together as one in this marriage. But also the idea of a covenant carries with it the understanding of a promise. Whenever couples say, "I do," they are promising their love to one another and only to one another, and they are promising that they will be faithful to each other. Hence, fidelity is a big thing whenever it comes to this covenant, is that they will not look upon someone else, that they will only look upon their mate, that they will not pursue a relationship with someone outside of the marriage, outside of this union of which they have entered into, but rather is that their relationship will be only and solely with the one that they have said, "I do unto." But friends, also, the idea of a covenant, whenever you look at it from a biblical standpoint, as well as if you would try to define it from a secular point of view, is that it carries with it the idea of a contract. And this contract carries with it a legal binding as well as a scriptural obligation to one another. But friends, also, the Bible helps us to understand as you go on in regard to what is said about the marriage relationship as it is seen in the sight of God, is that they are scripturally bound together until death would part them. The word "bound" in the Greek language is dio. And as it is used for marriage, it is only found three times in the New Testament Scripture. And the word dio is used exclusively, only, solely for the marriage relationship. And what does it mean? It means to bind together by a legal and a moral tie. Legally, hence the state has the right to say what would constitute a couple being able to come together. Meaning in all of that is that they need to apply for a marriage license. And whenever they apply for the marriage license then is that they must appear before someone. Oftentimes there is a ceremony, a formal ceremony that they go through in order for them to be joined together as a husband and wife. And that is the legal binding aspect of this. But also, there is this idea, as it is presented from a biblical standpoint, to a moral tie. And that goes back to what we said a few moments ago, is that they only look for one another, and that they only go after or pursue a relationship within that marriage with one another. Hence also, it carries with it to be confined to the marriage until death. And that certainly is what the Apostle Paul is drawing as you go to the context of Romans chapter 7, verses 1 through verse 3. But then also, whenever couples say, "I do," God wants them to understand the importance of loving one another, honoring one another, and cherishing one another throughout the entirety of their life with one another. There are various words that are employed in the Greek language to define love. But the greatest of those is agape. And agape love is a sacrificial, never-ending love. And the Apostle Paul and others employ that, use that term, as it would relate to the love that a man and woman, a husband and wife, should have for one another. And whenever we understand what agape love is, never-ending sacrificial love, what God is trying to tell us is that the love that we have for one another whenever we're courting is also the type of love that must deepen in our relationship as spouses to one another, and that that love must continue on throughout the entirety of our lives in this marriage relationship. But then also, God uses terminology to show that we are to honor one another. What does it mean to honor your spouse? It means to value them. To not see them as a possession, not to see them as someone who is lower in some form or fashion than what you are, rather to see that they are of equal value, number one, in the sight of our God, but then also as it would come to the marriage, is that the husband is certainly given the responsibility and the role as head over the house and even over the wife, and the wife is to be submissive unto her husband, in other words, bringing herself under his rule and authority within the home. But friends, that does not mean that she is to be some sort of a servant to him. She is equal in regard to the relationship. Her opinion to matters mean as much as what his opinions mean on issues. Her schools of thought, whenever she brings them to the table, are worthy of being considered, as well as decisions, whenever they are made, they should be made collectively. And that's what God has in mind whenever He identifies, is that those who are involved in the marriage relationship are to honor one another. They are to understand the value and the role that we play with each other in the home. But friends, also, we are to cherish one another. And that term, cherish, as it is given in the Scripture pertaining to the marriage relationship, means to impart warmth. And what does that mean? Sometimes whenever our lives get busy in our homes, Dawn is going in her direction with Boyd and with other things that she has going on, and I'm going in my direction, if you would, with things of the church and other things that certainly come up. And from time to time, we kind of, if at best, meet each other coming and going. And over the last few months, Dawn has stopped me in the middle of our coming and going, and she says, "Hug me." She says, "You hug everybody else," but she says, "I don't oftentimes get your hugs." She says, "Hug me." And embrace me. Let me know that you cherish me, is really what she's saying. And not only should we take time to embrace those whom we love, our spouse, but friends, also this idea of imparting warmth means that the way in which we speak about our spouse and the way in which we speak to our spouse ought to be a warm and inviting conversation, should it not? In this, God wants us to understand that whenever we say I do, is that we're saying that I will love, honor, and cherish my soulmate throughout the course of the time in which God grants me to be able to be with us. But friends, also, God identifies from the context of New Testament Scripture, and I believe that it's even implied at various times in the Old Testament, is that those who say I do should work continually to strengthen their homes. But you and I know is that we live in a world today where that divorce is running like through our world like wildfire. So many homes are being destroyed. So many homes are being pulled apart by divorce. Couples are saying, I cannot dwell with them any longer, and therefore they're just separating for any and every reason under the sun. And this morning I have four main reasons that I am giving as to why I believe that marriages are failing universally. Number one, marriages fail because they truly do not comprehend the commitment factors to the marriage. I do, whenever we say I do, it commits us. What does it commit us to? The term I do means is that we are surrendering ourselves unconditionally. It is a commitment to meet the needs of our spouse in life. To make sure that they have the food, shelter, and clothing. And those things are spelled out in the Scripture. To make sure that we are doing all that we can to meet their needs. To embrace them. To give them a hug each day, if you would. To speak to them in a manner that would display how much we love them. To meet their never-ending needs. But also, friends, is that we are there for them to meet their needs from an emotional standpoint. You know, the Bible identifies concerning the wife is that she is the weaker vessel. And in that, I don't know necessarily that God's meaning in this sense. Muscle-wise, in some ways, Don's got more muscles than I've got. She's always working around the house. And I mean that in a complimentary way, Don. And in that, though, too, what God is saying is that He's not saying is that she's weaker from a mental standpoint. There are so many ladies here, and my wife included, who is much more intelligent than I am. And though what I believe God has in mind here is that she is weaker in the sense that she is more vulnerable to certain things. And we find that all the way back in Genesis chapter 3, where Eve was deceived and pulled away. And I'm not trying to say that all women are easily deceived and things of that nature, but trying simply to define is that God says is that she is the weaker vessel to some degree or form. And here's what God says to the man, to the husband. He says, dwell with her in understanding. In other words, understand her emotions whenever she is going through situations in life where that maybe you don't understand. Try to understand and be there for her during those times. But friends, also, whenever we say I do, and this idea of commitment, is that as husbands and as those who are ahead of the house, as fathers, we ought to understand the commitment that God expects us to be involved in, the level to which we give ourselves in making sure that we are always working for the spiritual well-being of our homes. Marriages are failing because they do not understand the commitment factors. But friends, also, I believe that marriages fail and homes are falling apart because of a failure to mature as a person in the relationship. There are three major areas of life. To begin with, we start off as children. And as children, we are at a period of dependence, meaning that as children, especially small children, they can't do for themselves. The baby, for instance, has to be carried from place to place, has to be constantly cared for, attended to. has to be fed. But then also, whenever children grow and become toddlers, if you would, still we're constantly running after them, watching after them, because they are not able to think for themselves or even to fend for themselves. But then, from children, we enter into a stage of adolescence. And as we enter into this period, hence we are seeking independence. And especially by the time kids get into their teens, they're really seeking independence, are they not? They can't wait to get their driver's license. Why? Because it gives them a feeling of independence to where they can now go out and engage at least in part in the world. And parents encourage that, but also be careful by allowing our kids to go out too early. And also with whom they're going to go out with. Those are some things that maybe next week we'll expound upon even a little bit more. But in that period of seeking their independence, at some point, then we are supposed to reach a period of maturity. And maturity needs to be understood or defined like this. It is a period of interdependence. You say, Kevin, well, what does that mean? It means that the person is no longer seeking just for their own good. Rather, they are seeking the good of others. As well as, from Christians, we are seeking the good of our God. How does that relate then to our relationship with our spouse? Is that whenever we reach that level of maturity, not only are we worried about ourselves, and in fact, we don't worry about ourselves so much anymore because we are more concerned about our spouse and about those that God has put under our care, our children that He's blessed us with. And here's the problem that we find so often in the world is that some never reach that period of maturity. They enter into the relationship still in that adolescent state, that period of where they are trying to be independent on them, or they've got that independence for themselves, and they don't care about their spouse. And friends, that certainly is leading to the destruction of so many marriages. But then also, another factor that we need to think about this morning about why marriages fail is because there is a failure to be fair whenever it comes to dealing out criticism. In this, no one is perfect. Amen? All of us ought to be able to admit that. None of us are perfect. And somebody will say, inevitably, they'll come up afterwards and say, I know that I'm not perfect because my wife is always telling me that. Or my husband is always telling me that. And in that, I'm not saying come up and tell me what your spouse is, but I'm wanting us to admit to ourselves none of us are perfect. And in this, all of us are due and worthy of being criticized whenever we do mess up in life. But let me say this. No one deserves to be bashed. When couples become critical, over-critical of one another, friends, that marriage is doomed. That marriage is headed for serious problems. Couples should not be fault finders, but rather help to be fault fixers, to find subtle ways in which they're able to express dissatisfactions, to find mild manners by which they're able to approach their spouse whenever things aren't as they ought to be or what you think that they ought to be, and to work with that spouse to bring forth godly, peaceful, and those resolutions that are beneficial for the marriage as well as for the home. But friends, also, I believe that the greatest breakdown in our marriages and in our homes is a failure to allow God to govern their lives. Whenever two people are Christians, and both of them are fully committed to God. And you can see that in their daily life. You can see that in their church attendance. You can see that in the way in which they operate and work with the works of the church. Those marriages and homes, they flourish. They do well. But whenever you have couples who are running in opposite directions, whenever you have one or neither who are as committed to God as what they ought to be, those homes are experiencing chaos. And those homes are on the verge of breakdown. And friends, they're also on the verge of divorce courts. You see, I believe that all of us can indeed have success in our marriages. How can our marriages and our homes be successful? If you will keep that dating mindset that says, I love you. I remember whenever Dawn and I were dating, is that I would call her on the phone. And in that, that's back whenever we didn't have cell phones, and Dawn lived in French Lick, Indiana, and I was from Paoli, and it was long distance for me to call her. And in that, my dad made me pay for my phone calls, and that within itself said, I love you, did it not? But every time that we would speak, and before we would get off the phone, I would make it a point to make sure to say, I love you. In times that we were together, always before I left, to say, I love you, and even to embrace her. Never stop with that dating mentality that says, I love you. And I remember years ago talking to someone, and the individual, it was the husband actually, and I was doing some counseling with him whenever we were in Pennsylvania. And I asked the wife, I said, she says, he never says I love you. And I said, well, when's the last time he said I love you? And she says, I don't know. And she says, it's probably back whenever we got married. And I looked at him and I said, you've got to be kidding me, or something like that. And he says, the old line, he says, well, if I ever changed my mind, she ought to expect that I would tell her. And I said, no, that's not the way that it works. I remember watching a movie years ago, and I think it was called Ghost or something like that. So I'm not saying that I support the movie, but it was about this couple who was married, and I believe they were married anyway. If not, I'm not advocating. Okay, she says yes, they're married. In that, the wife was always saying to the husband, "I love you." And here's what the husband would say, "Ditto." I believe that's what he would say, "Ditto." And one day he went out of the apartment, if memory serves me best. She said, "I love you," and he said, "Ditto." And he walked out into the street, crossing the street, and was hit by a car and killed. And the movie projects him as an angel or a ghost coming back to try and tell her, I love you. Friends, we don't come back as ghosts. There are no second chances to say, I love you. Rather, we need to take advantage of the times that God gives us every single day to express and to show our loves. And your marriage will be successful if you do such. But then also, if we learn to compromise on the little things in life. In regard to the little things, often whenever I counsel with couples, it's the little things that they're hung up on. Now, there are some big things that come about, and by all means, those things need to be sometimes counseled through, but oftentimes they'll come and they'll have these trivial matters going on that they've blown out of the water. And I ask, why can't you just sit down and talk about these things by yourselves? And here's the problem. They've lost that bridge of communication between one another. Friends, marriage is a give and take, is it not? And it's more blessed, according to what we learn in Scripture, to give than it is to receive. And whenever we give in our relationships, in our marriages, in our homes, then it will be reciprocal more times than not. The spouse will be pleased with the fact that we have been giving to them. And therefore, they will give back. And I'm not talking about material things, but I'm talking about helping to build the relationships, helping to bind us together in a manner that will glorify God, but also that will lead us to being able to remain with each other until death we do part. Learn to compromise on the little things. How? By investing in your marriage on a daily basis. Oftentimes, I find in the world, that sometimes, sadly, even in the church, is that whenever it comes to our marriages, whenever it comes to our homes, we're lazy and we're complacent. We're satisfied with where we are. And friends, we go out in the world, do we not? We invest our time at work. Kids, listen to me. Kids, you invest your time at school. If you don't, you need to because your grades are going to suffer. We go out in community. We invest ourselves in different ways. We're part of this organization. We're part of that organization. If we're members of the church, we ought to invest ourselves in the church, correct? For our good as well as for the good of the church. What about in our marriages? Are we investing ourselves daily in our marriage, giving 100% to our marriage relationship in hopes and prayer that it will grow and that it will do well in and throughout the course of life? God wants us to invest in our homes. But above all, if we put God at the very front of everything that we do in life, I have an order that I'm going to present and share with you this morning as to the way in which I look at the way that our relationships in life ought to be. Our thought process, if you would. God and church first, and then our spouse, and then our family, our children, and family, extended family, and then others, and then last of all, ourself. We don't have a problem loving ourselves, do we not? And if only we would love others, if we would love God in the superior manner and His kingdom, the way that He expects us to. But also if we would love others to the same way in which we love ourselves, friends, our relationships in the world would abound. But also our relationships in our marriage would be second to none. The home is a blessing that God has given us. Marriage is an institution that has been established by God, ordained by God, and must be held according to the standards of God. And God wants our marriages to be a blessing. On Facebook, last night, as I do every Saturday night, or most Saturday nights, unless I forget about it, I try to introduce what we're going to be talking about and invite others to come along. And last night, as I posted, I asked this question, do you have a happy marriage? Are you happily married? You know, sometimes I find people say, no, I'm not happily married. My spouse and I, we're just sticking together for the sake of the kids. Friends, God doesn't want us to stick together for the sake of the kids. Now, that's important. Don't get me wrong. But our marriages ought to excite us. Our relationship with our spouse ought to be wonderful. We ought to have happy memories. And we ought to look to our marriages and our homes as blessings. And if not, then we need to go back and look at it and to work on ourselves and to work together to make our homes happy and joyful. While the lesson this morning has not been about becoming a Christian, but about roles and responsibilities as Christians in the home and specific to our marriages, we also want to extend the Lord's invitation to those who are outside of the body of Christ, that if you have not confessed Christ to be the Son of the living God, we want to invite you to do that today. If you've never submitted yourself to be baptized into Christ for the forgiveness of sin, also we want to invite you in the Lord's invitation today to become a Christian. We will assist you to accomplish this task. If you need to study more, we will sit down and study the Bible with you and to help you to get to that understanding. If you are also a struggling member and you're not sure that you would go to heaven today if the Lord were to return, we want you to know God's love for you and that God wants you to return. And today we also want you to return and we will pray with you and for you if you respond to the invitation as our erring brother or sister in Christ. If you're subject to this invitation this hour, please come as